darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. Thank you for tuning into the program. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of this program. I am joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me today, filling in for Mr. Rosa, is our friendly neighborhood woodaholic, still in perpetual recovery, none other than Mr. Marty Sparks, lighting up the dark today from behind the board. And we have in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real Jay Mack, ladies and gentlemen. And we're here ready to rock and roll on this post-presidential debate day. We're going to get into it. As you might imagine, I have lots to say about what transpired last night. But before we get to that, we must keep focus with the main thing being the main thing. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transitions from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. As you do so, I want to remind you to make your moves with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family. It's very easy, especially during an election season, to have our purposes diverted, to allow things that are swirling at the national level or even in some instances the international level to capture our focus, our attention, our energy. But I want to encourage you to resist that temptation and continue being faithful in the everyday, day by day, one foot in front of the other, faithfulness and diligence that our Lord requires. Our responsibilities, if we are members of the Lord Jesus Christ's eternal family, our primary full-time job is outcome cultivation. I understand generating revenue is important, vitally important. Y'all know I have 6 children and a wife. I have to do what I have to do to provide for my family. But at the exact same time, my full-time commitment. Well, let me say it this way. Revenue generation, income generation is a tool, is the fuel for the engine of life. It is not the engine of life. It is a tool to be used in pursuit of our full-time responsibility, which is outcome cultivation. The outcome cultivation I'm talking about is making disciples. All right. That responsibility, also known as the Great Commission, starts right in our own homes. Too often, we sacrifice our homes, placing significance and importance on things outside of our families, only to realize when it's too late, man, I should have been focusing on my family. I want to aid you and encourage you to resist that and to refuse to allow that to be your testimony. If you're in a place, some of you are like me, you have young children still in your home, this is our primary commitment. Some of you are listening, you may be a grandparent or great-grandparent, you can come alongside your children or your grandchildren to aid them in the most important task that we have, being disciples of Jesus Christ. We must refuse to allow the things swirling around us to divert us from what must be primary. Before there was ever an iteration of modern civil government, before orders of priests, before even the New Testament church, the first human institution that God established was the family, with marriage at the center. We must refuse to sacrifice our families in an effort to win the world. Glory to God. Well, let's go to the Word of God as we do every program. We're going to begin today in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4, this is the account of Mordecai's cousin Hadassah. The scripture tells us that Mordecai took Esther in to raise her as his own after her parents passed away. Scripture reveals to us that she and Mordecai are in fact cousins. We understand the timing because this transpires during the reign of the Persian king Xerxes, who came to the Persian throne as a global power successor from the Babylonians. Then You had the Medes, and then you later had the Persians. The scripture gives us the indication that both Mordecai and Hadassah were most likely born in exile, you know, away from Jerusalem, away from Judah. We have in this account, the Lord records for us how Hadassah, and the Persian name she was given is Esther, but how she became queen of the Persian Empire. I explained to you earlier this week how the time period lets us know that this corresponds with the Persian-Greek Battle of Thermopylae that's depicted actually in the movie 300. While these things are happening that are depicted in that movie, Hadassah is the queen back in the Persian Empire. All right. Then the scripture allows us to get a window into a deep-seated hatred for the Hebrew people that a man by the name of Haman has. And the scripture is intentional about telling us that Haman is an Agagite. He's a descendant of Agag. Why is that important? Oh, yeah, because something happened a long time before the Persian Empire ever became the Persian Empire. Oh, yeah, recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 15. When Saul was supposed to deal with the Amalekites, and who was the king of the Amalekites? That's right, it was Agag. Isn't that something? So in the book of Esther, where you have Mordecai and Haman having their beef, and Haman is displaying his hatred for all the Jewish people. Haman really was a predecessor to Hitler because he promulgated the notion, we just need to kill all the Jews. It's amazing how that seems to happen over and over and over again, right? But Haman is a descendant of Agag. Well, who was Mordecai? Mordecai, the Bible tells us, is a descendant of a man by the name of Kish. Huh. I remember there was a man named Kish who was Saul's daddy. So what you see with Haman and Mordecai is actually a parallel to what was already recorded in Israelite history between Samuel ultimately, well, Saul and Samuel ultimately in Agag, because Saul's refusal to deal appropriately with Agag led to him ultimately being rejected by God and as the king of Israel. All right, going back to the book of Esther, Haman communicates his murderous intention for all the Jews. He persuades Xerxes to go along with this, to where Xerxes issues an irrevocable decree that literally says at the end of the year, I'm going to allow Haman to annihilate all of the Jews. Haman offered to pay Xerxes 750,000 pounds of silver in order to do it. All this is in the scripture. I'm telling you, this is in the word of God. And then Mordecai learns about this plot. And he is in sackcloth and ashes, mourning and weeping. He goes to the gate to where his cousin is, Hadassah is. And he tells her, listen, this is the plot. He gives her a copy of the decree. Says, don't think because you're in the palace that this won't reach you. And then the Lord, by divine providence, allows to be recorded for our benefit the wise words that the Spirit of God carried Mordecai to convey to Esther. And that's what I want to focus us on in Esther chapter 4. Verse 14, and it says this. This is Mordecai speaking to Hadassah, or Esther by her Persian name. And it says this, for if you, referring to Esther, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. And you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. The ends of verse 14, for such a time as this, is a popular phrase amongst believers. I use it often myself. But we often forget that before Mordecai gets to this portion, where he says, for such a time as this, perhaps you may be wearing the crown for such a time as this, Mordecai affirms the sovereignty of God and the fact that God's sovereign will be performed regardless of the plots of wicked men to try to thwart what God's will may be. Mordecai says, you may remain silent, Esther, but don't think that you is going to be cool for you. Don't think it's going to be sweet for you. But look at what he says. Deliverance will come for the Hebrew people from another place. Mordecai affirms, You have an opportunity to do something, but no, don't make no mistake about it. Deliverance for God's people will come from another place if you refuse to be a part of his plan. If you refuse to be the hands and feet of God in this instance, if you refuse to be a part of what God is doing in this instance, what his will is in this instance, the only thing that's going to happen is that you will suffer the consequences and not be a part of what God will do. But God is going to deliver his people. Mordecai's wording, Mordecai's phrasing affirms his confidence in the sovereignty of God. His confidence in the goodness of God. He learned about Haman's wicked plot. He learned about Haman's efforts to pay 750,000 pounds of silver to eradicate the Hebrew people that were in the Persian Empire at this time. And Mordecai says, deliverance will come for the people of God. But you have an opportunity to be a part of it. I want to say to you, that there is no amount of contrived scheming of wicked people that will overthrow or overwhelm God's will being performed. Then Mordecai goes on to explain, perhaps Esther, young lady who I had the privilege of raising as my own daughter, when your parents passed away, perhaps these events that have resulted in you being positioned where you are in the Persian Empire, perhaps God was behind the scenes working all of this together explicitly to position you for such a time as this. Brothers and sisters, in addition to me encouraging you concerning the sovereignty of God and the fact that there is no amount of scheming, of wickedness, of contriving, of planning that can thwart God's will, also make no mistake about it. You have not arrived where you are in life on your own accord. You have not accumulated the resources that you have on your own accord. You have not exclusively been able to do all of the things that you've been able to do because you're so wonderful. Now, I'm not trying to say you're not wonderful. Now. You probably are just glorious. But could it be that God has positioned you where he's positioned you, resourced you the way he's resourced you, given you relationships and access the way he's given you relationships and access, specifically so that you would be ready for this moment, specifically so that you would be positioned to be his hands and his feet in this moment? Make no mistake, the will of God will be performed. The will of God will be executed. God will be and do who he has revealed himself to be and what he has revealed that he will do. But perhaps you have been positioned, just like God has given me access to this microphone. Y'all know the story. I didn't come to AFA to be on the radio. That was not what I agreed to do. God saw fit to put me in this position. All right? Perhaps God has placed you where you are specifically so that you can be ready when they would have a Trump and Kamala debate, specifically in the year of our Lord 2024, with all of these things transpiring, so that you can be positioned to be an agent for the purposes of God to be manifested through you. But here's the question. Will you obey him? Will you say, this is why I learned this growing up. Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. Y'all know that song. Will you say yes? Will you respond? Will you make the move from giving offerings to becoming an offering so that you can say, along with our sister Hadassah, I'll do the will of God. And if I perish, I perish. Could it be that you have been positioned for such a time as this? I'm going to tell you very plainly, yes, you have been positioned for such a time as this. But will you say yes to God where you are? Will you welcome him to perform his purposes in you and through you? This is not a time for hand-wringing and consternation. God is not surprised by anything that is happening right now. And he so prepared himself for it, he redeemed you by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and placed you in this time for his glory. Let's be about our Father's business. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at a preborn network clinic who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I understand the context that I'm discussing all of these things in because I told you I was going to stay up and watch the debate, which I did. Watched the whole thing. And it was so much to say about the debate. I know that there are lots of people who like to talk about debates and this person won and this person won the debate. This person won and this person lost. And I'll tell you frankly, you know who lost the debate? We the American people. We the American people lost the debate. There was not one thing discussed concerning protecting our national sovereignty. What are we going to do to eliminate the flow of illegal aliens across our southern border? How will we reduce the price of goods and services for everyday American people? None of that was discussed. One of the first clear observations that not only I will make, that most people will make, that was pretty obvious, is that it was a 3-on-1 trouncing. It was President Trump against David Muir. Old girl looked like she was dressed for Michael Jackson's Smooth Criminal video. What's her name? Lindsay? I forgot her. She looked like she was ready for some, "You've been hit by..." "You've been struck by..." That's like she was ready. Maybe that was just me. But they seemed ready to pounce on President Trump. And it was, you know, I'm going to say something on the back end of this, but it was, I think that's her name, Lindsay Davis. I think that's her name. Thank you. I think that's her name, Lindsay Davis. Excuse me, I don't watch ABC, so I don't know her name. Often, there is at least an effort to conceal the bias, isn't there? I mean, at least a little bit, you know? I mean, when you have a circumstance where the moderators, I mean, we got to get another term, moderators, the moderators are interjecting only to attempt a fact check or to press President Trump, only the whole night, though, not like most of the night, not like for just one section or one topic, the whole night, the only one who was, quote unquote, fact checked was President Trump. So you have any fact checks for Kamala Harris? Not one. Well, I have some fact checks. You're probably not surprised by that. But just in addition to the lack of fact-checking Kamala Harris, or at least equivalent fact-checking, I believe that if you are petitioning the American people to be leader of the free world, to be the commander-in-chief of the United States military, and to be the chief of the executive branch of the federal government in our country, you should be able to withstand some scrutiny. don't care who it is. I don't care from what side. But my continuous reference to the establishment media in our country as Goebbels Inc. and the American Pravda, what we experienced last night was Pravda-level propaganda. It was Goebbels-level. And I know Goebbels is specifically connected to enabling the death of millions of Jews and others. But I'm telling you, the American Pravda in America aids the death of millions through the intentional, premeditated homicide of unborn children, and I will add the death, poverty, and destruction that flows from regressivism. Everywhere Marxist regressivism is accepted and adopted, death, poverty, and destruction is the inevitable consequence. That's the reality. So I do not find it to be far-fetched or to be hyperbolic for me to describe the establishment media in our country as the American Pravda and as Goebbels Inc. I mean that. Beyond the fact-checking, you would think that if you have the unprecedented circumstances where you have a person standing on the debate stage opposite Mr. President Trump, who became the Democrat Party nominee in the most undemocratic manner in American history. You think you might have one question about that? Just one? I mean, again, if you want to appear neutral. And I guess I shouldn't be surprised, because some of you might know this, but some of you will be surprised to learn. You do realize that the news chief for ABC News is a woman by the name of Dana Walden, who is a 30-year best friend of Kamala Harris. In fact, Doug Emhoff and Dana Walden's husbands are best friends. And in fact, Dana Walden is credited with introducing Kamala Harris Emhoff to Doug Emhoff. You think that was going to be a neutral debate? I think it's noteworthy that Kamala Harris Emhoff is best friends with the head of ABC News. I mean, I think that's worth having a conversation about it. But I think if you have the Democrat nominee who literally, not figuratively, who's literally selected, you think there should be one question about that? One, just one. I'm not saying you need to have the whole debate about it, but don't you think that would be something a neutral, an objective moderator might want to ask? I mean, first time in American history. Or how about this? I know this might be reaching, Marty. I know this might take a lot to have a conversation about, but do you think it might be important to have one question about the attempted assassination plot? Well, you literally have a former president who was shot in the face. Not literally. Shot in the ear, I should say, because he turned his face. Shot in the ear. You think there should be one question about that? One? Now, I'll tell you a moment that I think would have been a great opportunity to discuss that. But I'm going to get to that later on. How about this? What are some of the things in the news? Oh, yeah, that's right. Apartment complexes in Aurora, Colorado are literally being taken over by gangs who came our country. How? Oh, yeah, through that border. You think there'd have been one question about that? Not one. And again, this is not speculation. This is what the mayor of Aurora, Colorado himself has confirmed. You think there'd be one question about that? And I'm just presenting these issues as examples of evidence of areas that reveal bias that are beyond the whole fact-checking thing. All right. Now, having said that, you know, a lot of y'all know I play basketball coming up. Some of you may not know my coach earliest in my years was my dad. And my dad used to always get on me and my teammates, man, stop complaining about the ref and get back on defense. Yes, the moderators were biased. Biased. Is anybody surprised that the moderators were biased? No. You kind of, you know, Do I need to Candy Crowley anyone? It's not a surprise that the moderators were biased, so your preparation for the debate should probably include anticipation that they're going to be biased. So what does that mean? That means that you are prepared to address the biases evident by the moderators and direct the debate. Direct the debate where you need it to go. See, really, there was one job. There was one job. President Trump's job, from his perspective, was to prevent any bases for the American people who are not as politically engaged, prevent any room for them to view Kamala Harris as presidential in any light. Kamala Harris's job, obviously, was the opposite. It was not to fumble the ball, not to allow it, obviously, June 27th to happen to her, because the threshold was so low for her. All she needed to do was, you know, to use the March Madness terminology, survive in advance. She didn't need to throw a knockout blow, but she performed much better than expected. But much better than expected, guys, is not synonymous with that she performed well, okay? She did not perform well. She performed, which is a term we use for actors and actresses. She learned her script well. She recited her lines well without flubbing her lines. I mean, a great example, the first question, and I have this clip, and we may get to it, and I'm not calling for it yet, Marty, so don't worry. But she was asked a question about the economy. She goes on this long screed, 2.5 minutes long, never once says anything about the economy. And the question specifically was, Ms. Harris, a lot of people are saying that they were much better in terms of the economy when Mr. Trump was president. What is your position on the economy? Did she ever answer the question? Never. But she recited her lines well. And frankly, she lied. And not just small lies, like whoppers. I mean, she was at BK, have it your way. You know, she was with the whopper and the double stack, everything. And I'll just give you a couple of examples, all right? She came out the gate with a lie that's been debunked even by the American Pravda. She said President Trump, in addressing the Charlottesville, Virginia scenario, she said President Trump said that there was very fine people on both sides, saying that neo-Nazis and white supremacists were very fine people. Guys, that's such a flat lie. But it's not only a flat lie. It's been debunked by Snopes. Okay? Snopes, if you don't know, is not a very pro-Trump outfit. Okay? PolitiFact has debunked that. And you know the whole deal. Very fine people on both sides. Even Snopes has said President Trump wasn't talking about neo-Nazis and white supremacists. He was talking about the protesters and the counter-protesters who are protesting the statute scenario. And then he explicitly said, the protesters and counter-protesters, they're very fine people on both sides, but not the neo-Nazis. He explicitly says this. Not the neo-Nazis and the white supremacists. They should be condemned totally. That's what he said. Even PolitiFact has debunked this. You think David Muir and you've been hit by, you think she said, ma'am, actually, it's been debunked. Mr. Trump never said that neo-Nazis or white supremacists were very fine people. You think they interjected with that fact check? Well, David Muir looked like he was on life with Martin Lawrence and Eddie Murphy. I see nothing. I hear nothing, see nothing, didn't say anything. She lied about the bloodbath comments. President Trump said if he's not elected, there'll be a bloodbath. That's a flat lie. And what is the lie? The context. Come a chameleon. Was trying to say that President Trump was saying that if I'm not elected, there will be a bloodbath in the streets because I won't be elected. Everybody knows that's not what he was saying. I literally have the quote right in front of me. I'm not going to bore you by reading it. But President Trump was talking about, he was at a rally actually for a Senate candidate. And he was talking about how Xi Jinping in the Chinese Communist government is building massive automotive manufacturing facilities in places like Mexico. And they want to sell those Chinese-built cars in Mexico. The cars that are built in Mexico, they want to sell them in America. And President Trump was saying they don't want to hire American workers. The plants are not being built in America. They'll never sell the cars in America. I'm not going to allow them to sell those cars in America. If they want to try it, I'm going to put a big tariff on them to sell those cars in America. But if I'm not elected, it'll be a bloodbath for the automotive industry, is what he was saying. That the American automotive industry will suffer tremendously if he's not elected, because whoever it would be elected does not have the wherewithal nor the commitment to do to Xi in China what he would do. That's common knowledge. And I know that David Muir and Lindsay Davis is her name. Lindsay Davis. I know they know that. You think they interjected a fact check? Yep. President Trump came into this debate with momentum. But it happened again, using a sports analogy, sometimes if you have a team that's a better team playing against a less skilled team, but if you let the less skilled team score a couple buckets, they start to feel a little more confident. Kamala Harris was clearly nervous at the beginning of the debate. But because she was able to get these lies off with no challenge from the moderators and none from Mr. Trump either, which was a big miss, she started feeling herself. So then she gets to talking about baby murder. Oh, man. Nothing gets a regressive up in the evening like baby murder. And she started dropping more whoppers. She lied about how prevalent late-term abortions are in America. She tried to act like, nothing happens. And of course, you know, smooth criminal was ready to jump right in and said, the record shows, when the facts are, Kamala Harris's emotional support governor, Tim Walz, in Minnesota, he implemented a policy to remove protections from babies who survive botched abortion attempts. And during his tenure, the Minnesota Governmental Vital Records Department has the records of eight babies that survived abortions but were left to die under Tim Walz. They survived late-term abortion attempts and were left to die under Tim Walz. That's a fact. You think David Muir and Lindsay Davis came? No. They allowed the lies to proliferate. And so I can understand why Mr. Trump was getting frustrated, and he seemed like he was getting angry as the thing went on. I understand that. But again, you know the bias is going to be there. That's why you should be prepared to be your own fact checker and deliver your fact checks in the form of questions with calmness and acuity.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and 1 minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, man. I'm definitely running out of show before I run out of time before I run out of show today. Because the lies just kept coming. The lies just kept coming. Kamala Harris lied about Trump abortion bans. Like, it's a very simple and well-known fact that President Trump hasn't banned any abortions. Roe versus Wade was decided by the U.S. Supreme Court. And what it did, it returned the issue to the states. States, which constitutionally that is where the issue should be. States and their citizens are voting on it. There literally is not a state that has done anything because of anything President Trump has said. Does that stop her from saying Trump abortion bans? Of course not. Because what she's going for is the low information voter that phrase will stick in their mind. It's just a flat lie. You think the fact checker will say, well, actually, Trump hasn't banned any abortions. And it also shows how much political malpractice it is, because President Trump has been doing his best to try to kind of move to the left on abortion. See how that worked out for him? Trump abortion bans. She tried to say it's President Trump's Project 2025. President Trump has disavowed it several times. Project 2025 has said President Trump had nothing to do with it. You think that stops them? No. You think the moderators fact checked that? No, of course not. Of course not. You know, so the just lies continue. She lied about federal crime data, saying that the federal crime data is going down. Well, the reality is federal crime statistics may seem like they're going down because cities are no longer reporting the crimes to the FBI. They're not sharing their data with the FBI. And so Kamala Harris Imhoff presents that as crime is going down. And that was a fact checker who said, yeah, crime is going down, when the reality is that's not evidence that the crime is reducing, which you have evidence of, that cities are no longer reporting it to the FBI. That's just a flat lie. Then you had the moderator's trying to say, oh, nothing is going on in Springfield, Ohio with immigrants there, when literally today, Governor Mike DeWine of Ohio is literally, I have the press release right here, is sending in state troopers into Springfield, Ohio today. Deal with the crisis affecting Springfield and Clark County, Ohio. It is evidence of where we are as a society. I'm gonna give you an example because I know I'm running out of time. Kamala Harris literally stood on the stage last night, and I'm gonna play it for you. And she almost seemed incredulous. And I'm telling you, it is a high level of sociopathic behavior to lie with a straight face. To flat out lie with a straight face. Kamala Harris was objecting to the notion, how dare you, I dare you declare that I would want to confiscate someone's guns. I'm going to give you a little snippet of her saying that last night. It is clip number 4. Go.
I've made very clear my position on fracking. And then this business about taking everyone's guns away. Tim Walz and I are both gun owners. We're not taking anybody's guns away. So stop with the continuous lying about this stuff.
Stop with the continuous lying about this stuff. Now, you know, there's this strange thing we have. It's called the internet. You know, you ever heard the internet is forever? When she ran for president in the Democrat primaries in 2019, you want to guess what came up as a topic during the primary? Gun confiscation. You want to know who was saying that? Well, of course we can take guns. And was laughing about it? Kamala Harris Imhoff. Listen to and watch this blast from the past. It's clip number 1. Go.
In recent days, former Vice President Biden has said about executive orders, some really talented people are seeking the nomination. They said, I'm going to issue an executive order. Biden saying there's no constitutional authority to issue that executive order when they say I'm going to eliminate assault weapons, saying you can't do it by executive order any more than Trump can do things when he says he can do it by executive order. Does the vice president have a point there?
Some things you can, many things you can't.
Let's let the senator answer.
Well, I mean, I would just say, hey, Joe, instead of saying no, we can't, let's say yes, we can.
Let's be constitutional. We got a constitution.
And yes, we can.
Yes, we can. Hey, Joe. Hey. Can you take guns with an executive order? Hey, Joe. That duck liquor got me bent. Instead of saying, no, we can't, Joe, why don't we say, yes, we can? Oh, yeah, and who was that was asking that question of the then-Senator Kamala Harris as to whether or not guns can be confiscated? That's right. That's old boy from last night. That's David Muir at ABC. So you mean to tell me David Muir at ABC couldn't fact-check Kamala Harris Imhoff with the same thing she said the last time she debated in front of David Muir from ABC concerning gun confiscation? Can't make this stuff up. That was David Muir asking her the question during the Democrat primary. And last night, stop with the lying. Tim Walz and I are gun owners. Really? This is why, Mr. Trump, President Trump, did not perform horribly. Here's the thing. In comparison to previous debates, he exhibited significant self-control. You can tell he was getting a little bit frustrated at certain times. It wasn't horrible, but he simply didn't do enough to keep Kamala Harris from being able to establish a narrative going forward that people can view her as presidential. And I'm sharing this with you guys just to highlight just how American Pravda-ish the moderator's performance was last night. Kamala Harris lied completely throughout the entire debate. And I don't say that casually, but she did. What I'm sharing with you guys tonight is just some of the highlights. I have a list that doubles this from last night's debate. All right? So you have the moderators. You have Kamala Harris lying. Her attempt was to establish a narrative that will allow just enough to fortify the election. And let me explain what I'm talking about. Throughout all of the conversations about the 2020 election, and I don't want to relitigate the past and all that other kind of stuff, but I have established on this program repeatedly that the common narrative, even in the pleadings and lawsuits, are that the cheating and the fraud and the election irregularities were not widespread, were not outcome determinative. All of those references are evidence of a tacit acceptance and admission. Well, we do know something's going on. We just saying it's not wide enough to change the electoral results. Now, how can you say those kind of statements when you know, like, states like Georgia came down to a couple thousand votes, Maricopa County, a couple thousand votes? But putting that aside, the narrative cover, the narrative that they employed to give cover to basement, no malarkey, Build Back Better Biden getting the most electoral votes in American presidential political history. What was the narrative that gave cover? Schmovid. You see, people were at home, and, you know, even though we normally have about 120, 130 million people that vote, this year we had 160 million people that vote, and they were really, 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 really motivated because a lot of people really, really, really hated Trump, and it was so much easier because they could vote from home. That was the narrative. So Schmovid gave cover to that little bitty room because the two highest vote totals in American presidential political history are from 2020. The highest, more than Barack Hussein Obama, more than Ronald Reagan in both of his landslide elections, more than any other president in American history, was Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden. You know who's second? Mr. Trump from 2020. That's who's second. More. All right. What Kamala Harris's campaign was attempting to accomplish was the presentation that, see, she can be viewed as being presidential. And Mr. Trump did not do enough to stop that perception. You know, the moderators weren't going to help. They're not going to fact check her. You knew that going in. So you should be prepared to turn every question presented to you and every rebuttal opportunity to your main targeted, composed perceptions. You should repeat it over and over and over throughout the debate. Are you better now than you were 4 years ago? Look at your grocery bill 4 years ago. What has happened in our border in the last 3.5 years? It wasn't like that when I was in office. Look at our economy. Look at inflation. Rinse and repeat over and over and over. And then you add this in. And this was one of the moments when he shined, when he said, you know, you're saying all the things you're going to do. You're in office now. You're in office now. You can go to the White House right now. You can wake, you know, Joe Biden up at 4 p.m. in the afternoon. You know, that's when, you know, you see. And you can close the border now. Put back in a position everything that I had in place before. And you know, you like some of my policies because y'all kept all of my tariffs on China. Why didn't y'all keep my policies on the border if you care about the border? It's because you don't want to do it. And if you wanted to, you could do it now. You don't have to wait until November. You don't have to wait until January. You can do it now. But you won't. Repeat that over and over and over. That was one of the places he shined. But, I mean, it just, Kamala Harris came across. No doubt it was scripted. But to the majority of the American people, she's going to appear prepared. And she was prepared for the debate in terms of performance and style. But substance, it was vacuous on substance. But Mr. Trump took every personal barb thrown his way. You know, one point of the debate, she tried to needle him by saying, you know, people go to your rallies and they leave before you finish speaking. You know what I was hoping that he would say? Very simply, You know, Ms. Harris, that tends to happen when people start to hear gunshots. When they come to my rally and they see me get shot and gun bullets whizzing by my head and a bullet hits my ear, it's probably a smart thing to do for people to leave then. And you want to know why these things happen? Because people tell lies about me like you're doing right now. And it seems like David Muir and Lindsay Davis are completely fine with it. But you tell these kind of lies, and these lies have real consequences. It causes people to be unhinged. You completely turn that moment to you because you know the moderators didn't even ask a question about it. You take the moment. You said that people left that rally early. They don't leave all of them early, but they left that rally early because we had to end it early. Because the consequences of people telling lies like you're telling are really, really, really significant. If for some reason people are so unhinged by the lies that they're willing to even try to kill me to keep me from being president again. So you might think that's funny, but I don't think it's funny. But more importantly, the American people don't think that's funny. What would she say to that? You take the moment. But instead of being able to do those things, he looked unhinged and affected. The conversation came up on Obamacare, and he actually admitted, though he had been president, and he still wants to see Obamacare addressed, he still doesn't have a plan. He has a concept of a plan. That didn't bode well for him. It's clip number three. Clip number three. Go.
Obamacare was lousy health care. Always was. It's not very good today. And what I said, that if we come up with something, and we are working on things, we're going to do it, and we're going to replace it. But remember this. I inherited Obamacare because Democrats wouldn't change it. They wouldn't vote for it. They were unanimous. They wouldn't vote to change it. If they would have done that, we would have had a much better plan than Obamacare. But the Democrats came up. They wouldn't vote for it. I had a choice to make when I was president. Do I save it and make it as good as it can be? Never going to be great. Or do I let it rot? And I felt I had an obligation, even though politically it would have been good to just let it rot and let it go away. I decided, and I told my people, the top people, and they're very good people. I have a lot of good people in that administration. We read about the bad ones. We had some real bad ones, too, and so do they. They have really bad ones. The difference is they don't get rid of them. But let me just explain. I had a choice to make. Do I save it and make it as good as it can be, or do I let it rot? And I saved it. I did the right thing. But it's still never going to be great, and it's too expensive for people. And what we will do is we're looking at different plans. If we can come up with a plan that's going to cost our people, our population, less money and be better health care than Obamacare, then I would absolutely do it. But until then, I'd run it as good as it can be run.
So just a yes or no, you still do not have a plan.
I have concepts of a plan. I'm not president right now. But if we come up with something, I would only change it if we come up with something that's better and less expensive. And there are concepts and options we have to do that. And you'll be hearing about it in the not too distant future.
Not a good moment. Not a good moment. Because you want to show she has no plans. Well, she doesn't. She kept saying, I have a plan. Never detailed what the particulars of her plan were. Never did. But then he lowers himself to her same status by having to admit, well, I have concepts of a plan. Doesn't sound like a plan. He finished strong. His closing remarks, and I'm running out of time, I was planning to play that today, were strong. But his performance throughout the debate allowed her to gain confidence and allowed her now to create a narrative to where to some people she may look presidential. She says she wants to debate again. The Trump team should take her up on that. But I would insist on no moderators for a subsequent debate to allow them to converse directly.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.